to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Well, let's take our Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And I'm going to invite Henry to come. Henry is one of the two interns that are working with my wife with the youth group here at the beginning of this year. And I know it's not been that long since you've been seated, but if you are able and are willing, would you stand as Henry reads our passage for us today? Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26.
It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns he came to Caesarea."
This is the third Sunday of the new year, and at the very, very beginning of the year, as I was praying about what I should speak on the first Sunday, God just really kind of laid on my heart this idea of how can we really make a difference in our world. You know, not just in the church. We want to do everything God wants us to do here within this church body, and we certainly pray for all of our ministries and all of our leaders, and the reason we gather together on a Sunday morning, the reason the women gather on Tuesday and the men on Thursday, and we come together on Wednesday night with Bible study and kids programs and youth programs, and we just send our children to the other building, is so that we can all grow in our relationship with God, so that we can know better how to handle life according to God's plan, which is the best plan. We believe that with all of our heart. How we can encourage and strengthen one another. That's why it's so important to be part of a body of believers. But God didn't call us to Him, into a relationship with Him, so we can isolate ourselves, so that we can just enjoy being with other people that believe the same way we do, and we're going to encourage one another, and we're going to put up this wall and keep the rest of the world out. No, God's intent is that we come together and be so encouraged and so challenged and so ministered to and so empowered by God's Holy Spirit that when we leave this place on Sunday afternoons and all during the week when we come here to be encouraged and we go back, that we make a difference in our world. So that's what I felt like God laid on my heart. And the message I preached that Sunday was, do what Jesus did. We took a look at Jesus's life and how he went about ministering to people with a heart of compassion. And he reached out and he touched them. And he did a lot of physical things. He healed them and met their needs and he fed them. But the purpose was so that he could share the good news with them. That God was getting ready to, well, God had already interrupted right into history and in his presence. And was getting ready to do some phenomenal things. And God was calling his people back to himself. So we talked about doing what Jesus did. And then last week, I felt like I should just keep on that theme a little bit longer. And we looked at a story in the book of Acts from Acts chapter 3 where Peter and John are going up to the temple and there's a lame man there begging and he asks for money. And Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold. I don't have any money. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk. And so we talked last week about what do you have to give? God may never use me or you to touch someone and see them immediately healed, although he might, so don't rule that out. But God does want to use each and every one of us with what he has given us. Talents, gifts, and abilities, but even more important, the hope that we have because of our relationship with God. And so I wasn't sure if that was pretty much it. I should go a different direction. But as I was praying, I felt like God says, I want you to just camp here for a little while. I want you to keep focusing on this for a little while. And so I decided to turn it into a series. So we're going to retroactively say since the beginning of the year, we've been in the series on how to make a difference in your world. Okay, how to make a difference in your world. And if you missed either of the other two messages, you can go online and listen to them or even watch them if you'd want to. But we're going to keep on going forward with that idea today. How do we get from living a normal, everyday life, hopefully minding our own business, going about our business, whether that's school or work, or those of you that are retired, more work, you know how that is, you know, whatever it is that you do, whatever it is that you invest your time in day by day, week by week, how do we go from just doing that, living our everyday life, to really making a difference in somebody else's life? And I mean, I don't mean just helping them with a problem or a project, although that's a great thing to do, and that's certainly a stepping stone, but I'm talking about an eternal difference. Making a difference in someone else's life that will affect not just what happens this week or this month, but eternity. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to continue along this line, and we're going to talk about that. And today, I want to talk to you about what can you do? What can you do? Now, I know if I had planned this way back at the beginning, the titles would have been a little, because we already talked about do what Jesus did. But I'm talking about from just following his example of compassion to touch other people. What can we practically do? What is it that as we go about our daily life that we can do, every single one of us, any one of us, what is it that we can do when we go to our job, when we go to school, when we go out into our community, when we're with our family? What is it that we can do that will lead to us being able to make a difference in our world, but in their world, because that's where their world intersects our world, and to do so in an eternal way? And so we find in this story in Acts chapter 8, very interesting story, and I'll be honest with you, there's some unusual things in here, things that you probably would not necessarily expect to happen to you. Like it says at the very beginning of the story that an angel shows up to Philip and gives him a message from God. Okay, now God can do that if he wants to. I've heard of people that have had what they believe to be, and I'm not doubting that, I don't know, an angel. Has any of you ever experienced what you believe an angel was actually there speaking to you, besides your spouse? You know, I got an angel in my life, but, you know, yeah, okay, yeah. And then at the end of the story, we see that when he's done talking to this Ethiopian, that God says, your job's done here. And so he just basically moves him 20 miles. That's how far it is from where he was to Azotus. It says that Philip was just gone, and by the Spirit, he showed up in Azotus. Wow. How many of you ever had that happen to you? No, okay. I don't mean falling asleep in the car when somebody else is driving and you wake up 100 miles away. I'm talking about just yanked out of your position. You know, that may not happen. And so sometimes we read stories like this and say, well, angels don't normally talk to people, you know, and then God doesn't usually just yank somebody and put them over here. And so I guess this story doesn't apply to me, but that's not so. There are so many other things in this story, so many principles, so many things that Philip did that we can do. And that God will use in our lives to make a difference in our world. So let me give you a little background to the story here. Who is this Philip? Well, Philip first shows up in the book of Acts in chapter 6. And, you know, Jesus is ascended into heaven and the early church is growing and growing and growing. And there's some growing pains. Because the church was taking care of the needy, especially widows. And there were two different types of widows. There were the Jewish widows, and then there were the widows that had a Greek background. And I don't think it was deliberate, but it seems like the Jewish widows were having their needs met, but the Greek widows were not getting all of their needs met. They were probably visitors in town because they weren't from there. You know, they had a Greek background. But for whatever the reason, however it happened, as soon as it came to the attention of the apostles, they said, We don't want it to be this. We want to meet everybody's needs. So what's the answer? Say, oh, anyway, let's pick seven men. And let's give them the specific responsibility to make sure that these widows' needs are met. And so they pick seven men. And if you read the names, it's really interesting because every single name is a Greek name. I think what they did is let's pick people that these widows already know from the same background, from the same culture, and give them the responsibility to make sure their needs. And this really is kind of, most Bible scholars believe, the beginning of what we call deacons. Okay? Because the apostle said, we need to focus on prayer, seeking God, preaching the word, that kind of stuff. So we need to have other people to take care of these practical things. And that eventually evolved into the position of deacons and deaconesses who handle the practical things of a church body. And so anyway, that's who Philip was. He was just, we don't know anything about his background. He just is a normal, seemed to be just a normal everyday person. He was chosen to be a deacon. Let's just put it that way. Okay? In the early church. A friend of his was named Stephen. And Stephen was also a deacon. And we begin, you see, as you read through Acts, that God said, these deacons are doing a great job. I'm going to bless them with greater ability. And all of a sudden, we see Stephen becomes a great preacher. He started out as a deacon. He becomes a great preacher. And he's talking to the Jewish people. And it causes such a ruckus that he's called before the religious leaders. He's on trial. And they get so upset with him talking about Jesus, they illegally stone him to death. So Philip, probably very good friends with Stephen, has his best friend, or one of his friends, I'm putting a little extra in there that we don't see in Scripture, somebody he was closely associated with in ministry, we know that for sure, is put to death. And it says at this time, Paul, we know him as a great evangelist today, but at that time he was a great persecutor of the church. It says he began to rise up and he began to persecute Christians and he began to try to arrest and put into jail and seek the death penalty for people that were following Jesus. And it says because of that, a lot of the believers in Jerusalem just took off. They just took off. I think it was part of God's plan. They were so comfortable staying where they were and enjoying Jesus and doing his work. And God, Jesus had told them, listen, you need to go out of Jerusalem into the rest of Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And they're kind of just hanging around because they were having such a good time in Jesus. I think it kind of, like I said earlier, we want to be careful. We don't do that. We just enjoy hanging out with each other because we have a good time in Jesus, but we're not really out there trying to reach the world. And so anyway, the great persecution breaks out. They all take off, and Philip goes to Samaria. You know, where did Jesus say he would go? You'd go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Philip ends up in Samaria. So here's this guy. He's just a lay person. He was a deacon. He would help widows with their needs, and now all of a sudden he's in Samaria. So what does he do? Well, I'm just going to live life. No, it says he began to share with people about Jesus. You see, persecution didn't shut him up. He did leave town, but it made him bold. And he began to share about Jesus, and you can read the first part of the chapter, and it says a great revival broke out. God began to do miracles. A lot of people gave their hearts and lives to Jesus. They were baptized. That's part of the story of Simon the sorcerer. You say, there's sorcerers in the Bible? Yeah, there is. You can read about it later, okay? But that's where Philip's at. This great revival is happening, and he's helping people come to know Jesus, and that's what brings us to the beginning of the story. So Philip is seeing a great move of God, and God says, you're doing a great job, but I'm going to take you from here to go touch the life of one person. We'll reiterate when we get to the end of the service today, but that shows how important one person is to God. How important one person is to God. So anyway, God says, I want you to go 100 miles away to reach one person. Now, I would imagine that later on, looking back, Philip probably said, you know, God, if you'd have just plucked me up and moved me 100 miles at the beginning, that would have been really handy. No indication God did that. He had to travel 100 miles to go down south to this desert road. And so he went down there, and he had this encounter with this Ethiopian. Now, in this story, we're going to see a number of principles of what we can do, what you can do, what anybody can do to be effective in making a difference in your world. So let's go through this real quick. Number one, be open. Listen to God. Be open. Doesn't take require anything supernatural to do that. To just say, God, here I am. Pastor Tim says, your word says, because it doesn't matter what Pastor Tim says unless it's God's word. But Pastor Tim says, your word says you want to use me at school. You want to use me at work. You want to use me in my... So here I am. I'm open, Lord. What do you want? Speak to me. I want to hear from you. Now, I want to tell you something. This is important in every area of life. Not just in a desire to meet other people's needs and help them to come to know Jesus and that kind of, but this is the way we need to be about every, Lord, here I am, I'm open. What do you have for my marriage? What do you have for the way I handle that? How I handle my parenting? How I handle my finances? How I handle whatever it is that you do? We need to be open and listen to God. But we see this in the story. Let's look at verses 26 through 29 again. It says, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. God wanted to use Philip. To do so, he had to guide him. And I want to tell you the same principle is true for you. God wants to use you, and he will guide you. God wants to use you, and he will guide you if you will be open and if you will listen to him. Now, how did God guide Philip? Well, he did send an angel. And then later it says the Spirit spoke to him. So how does God guide us today in the path he wants us to take? Now, listen, what you don't need to take away from this story is, okay, good, I don't have to do anything until God sends an angel to tell me what to do. Okay, that was a unique situation. That's not the point here. But the point is that God speaks to us in so many ways. I know one of the issues that we deal with as we're growing in our relationship with God is how do we know? How do we know when God is speaking to us? How do we know if it's really him? Now, I can give you a specific example that goes with our story here. If you are going through life and you're trying to be open to the Lord and you're, say, at work, and you just have this impression on your heart that, you know, maybe you should try to strike up a conversation with a coworker and tell him something about Jesus. Do you think the devil would tell you to do that? No. Probably a good chance that God is speaking to you. That's just one little example. But, you know, God will speak to us if we will listen. All right, but we do need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I tell you, I could picture if somebody gets us really ticked off and we get into an argument and we got this, well, I'm going to show them, and we start telling them all this Bible stuff. If we're doing that kind of attitude, that's not a good thing. But I don't think most of us have to deal with that. But I will tell you that God will speak to you. How can we better hear God? How can we better recognize his voice? You know, Jesus told his disciples, my sheep know my voice. You know, using the example of sheep and a shepherd. And I'll just tell you that probably many people, maybe most people in this room can tell you that the longer that you know the Lord, the easier it will be, as long as you're listening, to understand and to recognize his voice. But let me give you a couple practical things about how you can better recognize his voice, how you can better hear God. The first one is stop ignoring him. Sounds a little rough, doesn't it? But you know, we ignore God in so many areas of our life. God speaks to us all the time. And he speaks to us primarily through his word. That's one of the areas where we have a tendency or a habit sometimes of ignoring him. You know, when we read something we like, when we read the promises that we want to see in our life, we're all excited. But when we read the instructions, it's like, uh-oh, that means I got to change something. Uh-oh, that means something's got to be different. I don't like that. And we can, if we're not careful, have a tendency to ignore God. You know, if you want to better hear God's voice, stop ignoring him. You know, what do they call it? The selective hearing? Yeah, husbands are kind of known for that. You know, selective hearing may work for your wife, although I doubt it really does. It won't work for God, okay? And you know what? The more you close off lines of communication, the harder it is to hear, too. You know, the more we ignore God, the harder it is to recognize his voice and to hear his voice. So the first step would be to stop ignoring him. The more we ignore things that we know God's telling us, the harder it is to hear his voice. So I just ask you this morning, maybe one of the first, maybe the most important way that God wants you to apply this message this morning is there an area in your life where you're ignoring him? Where you've shut down listening to what he's trying to tell you? Just really encourage you to be open to that. The second thing is this, and you hear me talk about this all the time, and I'm going to keep on doing it. Spend time with him in his word and in prayer. God speaks to us, as I said, primarily through his word. He said so much here, and if we don't spend time with this, we're missing most of his message for us. And I'll be honest with you, the more time we spend in his word and we hear him speaking to us through that, it makes it so much easier to recognize his voice when he speaks to us in our heart, in our spirit, in our mind. And I'll just give you this principle that I've given you many times. Whatever it is that you believe God may be speaking to your heart, your mind, your spirit, and the inside, it will never contradict what he tells us in his word. Because God's never made a mistake, and he always agrees with himself, okay? But the more time we spend with him, the better we'll hear, the more focused we'll be. I had an illustration, I thought, well, that's kind of old-fashioned. The old-fashioned illustration is kind of like tuning in the radio. Some of these young people are like, what do you mean tuning in the radio? You just push the play button on your phone. You know? But used to be, you'd have to tune in the radio, you know, turn the dial and get it to you, get the best reception. And, you know, spending time with God and in prayer and in his word is like tuning in that radio to get that best reception. To put it in a more contemporary, I guess it's a way that we can all understand all through history, is that if you've got someone and you want to communicate well with them, you know, you can do that in a busy environment with the TV on and the radio on, and she's in the kitchen cooking dinner and you're out there working, paying bills and this, and you're trying to have a conversation. It's kind of hard to hear and focus and all that kind of stuff. But that's totally different than when you turn the TV off and turn the radio off. And you stop what you're doing and she stops what she's doing. And you sit down together and you look at each other in the eyes. And you start communicating about whatever it is that you need to communicate. There's a whole different perspective there. And that's kind of what spending time with God and his word and prayer each day does for our communication with him. And the last one is step out in faith when you think you hear his voice. There are times we think God's speaking to us, but we're not sure. If you've got a reasonably good conviction that God is speaking to you about, but you're not sure, just step out in faith. What's the worst thing that could happen? You could make a mistake. It's not the end of the world. You know, most of the things we learn well are from our mistakes. Have you ever been in a situation where, you know, you felt like you're supposed to do something or say something, you didn't do it, and then later on you look back and said, something told me I should have, fill in the blank. Now, that may have just been your intuition or whatever knowledge and insight you've built up over the years, but it could have been God. God was telling you, and later, and you didn't do it, and look back and you say, that would have been the perfect time to deal with that. That would have been the perfect time to talk about that. What would have been the perfect time to do that? So stop ignoring God, spend time with him, and step out in faith when you think you're hearing his voice. And you'll definitely learn, even if you make mistakes. So the first thing is to be open. The second one is to be obedient. Be obedient. Do what God says. Now again, that's a great piece of advice for every area of life. God knows what's best. God knows what will work best for us. God, his principles and his plans are for our good. And in any and every area of life where we choose to walk in obedience, God will bless that and he will use that in our lives. But in this idea of trying to reach out and touch other people, making a difference in our world, be obedient. When you hear him, do what God says. Going back to verse 26, it says, the angel said, rise and go. And verse 27 says, and he rose and went. I mean, you can't make it more plain than that. Angel says, get up, go. Philip got up and went. Immediately. No questions asked. I mean, not any that are recorded. Immediate obedience is the best response when God speaks. Immediate obedience is the best response when God speaks. I heard a saying a couple years ago. I didn't write it down because I just now remembered it, so I may not get it exactly right. But I remember reading somewhere or hearing somebody say that the amount of time between when you hear God's voice and when you obey his voice is a sign of your spiritual maturity and commitment. The shorter that time is, it shows that you're growing in the Lord and that you're fully committed to him, because it's like, he says that I'm going to do it. He says that I'm going to do it. Now, if you're in doubt, you need to pray about it, whatever, that's fine. But I'm just saying, once you know what God wants you to do, the quicker you do it, the better it is for you. And that's certainly what we would want to do as a child to our father. So this is exactly what Philip did. But note that God only gave him one instruction at a time. He didn't sit Philip down and say, you know, through the angel, say, listen, Philip, I got a plan. I got something I want you to do. You're going to go 100 miles south. And when you get down there, there's going to be this guy there from Ethiopia. He's going to be going back home from Jerusalem where he was worshiping. And I want you to have this encounter with him. And while you have this encounter, I want you to tell him about Jesus. That's exactly what happened. But Philip doesn't know it ahead of time. God, through the angel, just says, get up and go. Here's your destination. 100 miles. In fact, it's a desert road. Okay, I want you to go to the middle of nowhere. And that's all he told Philip. And Philip immediately did it. But once he got there, God told him the next step. You know, a lot of times that's the way God will speak to us. He'll only tell us one step, maybe two steps at a time. I know that can be really frustrating. Why does God do that? There's a number of reasons. One of them is that if he told us the whole plan from the beginning, we'd be scared to death. We probably wouldn't take the first step. He knows we're not prepared. There's preparations, things he's going to do along the way. God has his reasons. But one step after another, after another. It's sort of like the other day, there's somebody that needed to come to my house, and they'd never been to my house before. So how do I get to your house? I said, well, the easiest way to get to my house is to go to the church, because we only live three blocks from the church. And then I gave them instructions on how to get to my house from the church. And so they came to the church, and they called me back, and they said, I'm at the church. I said, good, you're only 30 seconds away. I'll just talk you through it. I said, out of the church parking lot, take a left. I said, okay, I'm taking a left. Okay, go on down a little bit. You're going to see a street that goes off to the left. Go past that one. Oh, yeah, I see that. Okay, you're going to come up to a stop sign. Yep, there's the stop. Okay, go across that street, okay, and then go to the next street and take a left. That's 142nd lane. And I said, oh, okay, I see that. And I'm standing on my front porch, and here he comes around the corner. You know, I just told him step by step. And I tell people the same, now you know how to get to my house. My wife's not home, so I, you know, won't be cooking food for you if you come. But anyway, don't feel sorry. I do know how to cook. Some people give me food. I'm good. So, but anyway, that's the way God leads us, step by step by step. I'm not saying God can't tell us things way in advance. Sometimes he does. But it's step by step. And it's an act of faith to only have the next step and say, I don't know exactly where this is leading me. I don't know exactly what the next thing is going to happen, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. So that's what you need to do. Be obedient and do what God says. Now, why is this listening and obeying so important? I mean, other than the fact that God is God. Because God knows all things. He knows what you're going to face every day. And again, and just in general, it's so good to listen to God's voice because he knows what you're going to face. And if you're following him, he will help you with whatever you're going to face this day. But in the idea of making a difference in your world, of touching other people's lives, he knows who you're going to come across that day. People that you expect to come across because they're at work or at school or wherever. Or people you don't even know you're going to see that day. Maybe a stranger, you don't know. And not only that, he knows what's going on in their heart and in their life. He knows how he has been preparing them for an encounter that maybe you will have with them. Now, Philip had all kinds of excuses not to do what God said. I mean, he could say, well, I'm not sure this is God, whatever. But even once he makes that contact and he sees this Ethiopian ruler, you know, Philip could have said, well, what does God want to do through me with this guy? There's so many differences between Philip and this Ethiopian ruler. First of all, they were different races. Philip was Greek. The Ethiopian was Ethiopian. Deep stuff there, okay? Totally different races, totally different religions. Jewish versus Gentile, all that kind of stuff. Totally different occupation. I mean, Philip had been a lay person, and now he's kind of an evangelist. We don't know what he did for a living in Samaria. He ends up in Caesarea. Okay, so in Samaria, we don't know what but he seems just an everyday, ordinary guy, where this guy is the treasurer for our country. Okay? Ethiopia, which isn't the same as today's Ethiopia. This is basically the southern Egypt and Sudan of today. That's where he was from. And Candace was a title like Pharaoh, okay? But it was for the Ethiopia. That was the name of the lady who ruled the country. And he was her treasurer. And so this was a guy who had a high position. And Philip, in his world, probably would be nobody. Not only that, but Philip probably didn't have a lot of money, whereas this guy was very rich. Philip was probably hot and dirty. He had just traveled 100 miles to get to this desert place and all that was in between, whereas this Ethiopian's just tooling along in his chariot. We think of chariots like we see in the movies, you know, with people racing the horses and stuff. The word was also used for wagons drawn by oxen where a person could kind of relax while they were traveling, and that's probably what's happening here. Because if this guy, Ethiopian, was in a chariot like we see in the chariot races, Philip, unless he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, would not catch up to him and run alongside, okay? But this is, you know, Ethiopian's reading, so he's probably got a driver. He may have a whole retinue of people, and he's relaxed. He's probably under a shade, and so there's so many differences, and Philip could have said, why? How? I don't think, really, what connection? But he didn't do any of that. He says, you know what? God sent me. I'll just do what God tells me to do. You know, there's a lot of times God will call us to reach people who are like us because there's a lot of connections. There's a lot of ways we can relate. But we don't need to rule out people who aren't like us. God may want to use you to reach somebody who's totally different than you are in so many different ways. You just need to be open and be obedient. The third thing we need to do is be observant. Be observant. Look for people to tell. Now, I don't mean go out and say, well, where are people at? Oh, there's people all around me. I see that person, that person. I'm talking about being very observant as far as the people that God might guide you to. People that you may see every day, people that you don't see every day. Be observant. Look for people to tell. It says in verse 30, so Philip, back up to 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? So think about this. God tells Philip to go to this place. He goes to this place. What do you think he's doing? Well, just speculating. The Bible doesn't. I guarantee he's saying, okay, God, you sent me here. Here I am. What am I supposed to do? He's probably looking. He's looking. Okay, God, what am I going to do? You know, and he sees the chariot, and then God gives him the next step. He says, goes to the chariot. So Philip was keeping his eyes open. Now, it'd be very easy for us to say, you know what? If God put me in that situation, if he had sent me 100 miles to go to a specific place, I'd be keeping my eyes open too, waiting for the next instruction. Well, I want you to understand something. God has sent you to where you're going to go tomorrow. You see, he does it supernaturally like he did Philip here, but can I tell you that God is guiding us every day? If you have a job, if you're going to school, that's what your role in life right now is, and you're doing the best you can to follow God in that, and so you're being a good worker, you're being a good student, then God is guiding you, and he is sending you to where you're going to go. And I just challenge you that just as if God would send you someplace out of the ordinary to do something and you're not sure what, you'd be keeping your eyes open, that even though you're going into what is ordinary for you, that you still keep your eyes open because God has sent you there. God has sent you to your job not just to earn a living and provide for your family, although that's a very important part of it, but he sent you there to make a difference. God's not just sent you to where you are in school and the classes you're taking now because that's what you got to have to graduate, but he sent you there to make a difference. So be observant. Look for the people that God might want to use you in their life. Another thing I want to mention here is this Ethiopian eunuch probably looked like he had everything all together. Here's a rich man riding along in comfort, reading. You know, he's got everything needed. And it'd been very easy. Well, what need does he have? As we read the rest of the story, we see he had a very deep spiritual need. And in the same way, there may be people around you and you think, oh, they don't have any real need. I mean, they've got everything under control. It looks like their marriage is fine. Their kids are doing good, you know, whatever. Don't see a major problem. But you don't know what they're dealing with on the inside. You need to be open. You need to be a servant. Wait for God to speak to you. There are people all around us who need what we have. Going back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago, we need to see people as Jesus saw them. I mentioned in that sermon that, you know, Jesus saw people with compassion as sheep without a shepherd. How do the disciples usually see people? As an inconvenience, okay, as an interruption. We can do the same thing. Sometimes we see people as an inconvenience. We see them as an interruption where God says, no, this is an opportunity. So we need to see people the way Jesus saw them. Matthew 9:36 says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I want to tell you something. People need what you have. I don't mean your money. I don't mean any specific earthly thing or relationship. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're following him, and you have his peace, his joy, his love, and his forgiveness, there are people all around you that need that. In verse 31, after Philip's run up, and he says, you know, and the Ethiopian's reading. And in their culture at that time in history, people just read aloud. It was just the way they read. If they were even all by themselves, they would read aloud. I don't know why that is. It's just a fact of cultural history. And so Philip hears him reading this, okay? And he recognizes it as being Isaiah the prophet. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? And in verse 31, it says, and he said, how can I unless someone guides me? There are people around you that may be dealing with, struggling with who knows what, and they need someone to guide them to the answer. They need someone to guide them to Jesus. And you might be the one that God has chosen that day to make a difference in their life. People need what you have. And I just want to challenge you to pray that God would give you the heart to do this, and to do so because of love and because of compassion, not because of duty or conviction in the sense of guilt. Whereas the last thing that I would want to have happen, God can do whatever he wants, is for you to leave here today and go home saying, I better talk to somebody about Jesus this week. Ugh. I don't want to, but, you know. Pray, God give me a love. God give me a compassion. Help me to respond to people in that way. So, anyway. Fourth thing. Be outgoing. Develop a relationship. It talks about the passage that he was reading there, and it's from Isaiah, the perfect passage for someone to... This is God orchestrating events, that he was reading from Isaiah, from that particular chapter, that is the clearest prophecy of what Jesus would accomplish on the cross. And he's reading from that passage. And so anyway, the eunuch starts asking a question, well, who's this guy talking, this Isaiah, you know, he's doing this, is he talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else? And you know, just on the surface, that's a good question to ask. But that's also a question that the Jewish scholars have been debating for 400 years. Who is Isaiah talking about? I can't get deeply into it, but there's these poems in Isaiah that are about the servant. And there's a number of them. And you read them, sometimes it seems like it's talking about this servant is God's people. And then sometimes it looks like this servant is Isaiah himself. And then there's another part that says that this servant was God's people, but they didn't do what God wanted them to do, so God was going to bring somebody else to completely obey what God wanted them to do, and it all points to Jesus. And so he's asking him, well, who is this? And so they start having this conversation. It says, Philip opened his mouth and began with this. You know, sometimes we just need to take that first step. Open your mouth. You may not even know for sure what's going to come out. Now, be careful. Don't just talk without thinking about what's going to come out. We get into trouble with that. Okay, we put our mouth in gear without engaging our brains, and it leads to all kinds of problems. We talked about that in Sunday school. Okay, but they began a conversation. They began a relationship. They began a relationship. Now, when I say be outgoing, I'm not talking about changing your personality. Okay, let's just do a little poll here. Just break things up a little bit. You know, there are people that are more extroverted, more people that are introverted. They're outgoing, not so outgoing. How many of you would say that you're more of an extrovert, outgoing type person than an introvert? How many of you would fall in the outgoing part? Raise your hands up. It looks about half. How many of you say, well, you're more of an introvert, whatever? The other half? Yeah, it's about half and half. Do you notice I put my hand up? By nature, I'm an introvert. See, Pastor, I don't believe that. I mean, you stand up in front of us and preach to us every single week, and then Wednesday night, you know, but by nature, I am an introvert. I really am. When God called me to ministry, I had never planned to be a senior pastor. And part of it was because I could never picture myself doing what he called me to do. And I remember when we first started in ministry, we were youth pastors in Cleveland, Ohio. This is 30-something years ago. And after service, my wife would come find me. I'm the youth pastor of this church. And she'd say, hey, did you meet those new people over there? They came today for the first time. I was talking. Did you meet? No, you know what my standard response was? No, I'll meet them next week. And you're laughing. And I'm being serious. It's like if I could put off meeting new people, I would put off me. It's amazing God called me to ministry and has been able to use me to some degree in that. But over the years, I've learned that even though that's not my nature, I can still act. When I say act, I don't mean a hypocritical thing, but I can go against that to be friendly, to develop relationships, and I found that I like it. You know, I like it. So, you know, be outgoing. You don't have to change your personality, but take the initiative to develop a relationship. It may be short term, like Philip. How long did he know this guy? We don't know, but it's less than a day. I mean, he shows up, he joins with him, they're having a conversation. We don't know how long the conversation goes, but he shares with him about Jesus, and he says, hey, listen, what is going to keep me from being baptized? Apparently, Philip had explained to him that once you become a believer in Christ, then the way to show that commitment is that you're baptized. And he says, what? He said, here's some water right here. By the way, keep in mind, this is in a desert place. There was only one place within maybe 100 miles, well, maybe not 100 miles. There was only one place within a long distance where there was any water. Just what he said, God coordinated for him to be reading Isaiah in that particular chapter. He coordinated for them to be at that point in their conversation when they got to this oasis. And the Ethiopian says, what could prevent me from being baptized? And Peter says, Philip says, nothing, let's do it. So baptizes him, and then Philip's gone. So how long was that? Maybe a couple hours? Maybe not even that long. So God may guide you to develop a relationship that'll be kind of short-term, but it may be long-term too. And to be honest with you, under normal circumstances, if you really want to make a difference in your world, in the life of somebody else, it happens more effectively over a long-term relationship. There are many times that God may use someone to just meet someone, develop a relationship, have a conversation. It's not a real deep relationship. There's not enough time, but have the opportunity to share the gospel. And because God has been preparing their heart, they come to know Jesus, and it all takes place in a short period of time. And we need to be open to that. We need to be willing to be used that way. But many times, most time, it's over a long-term relationship. That's why I encourage you, build relationships with the people in your life that don't know Jesus, at work, in your neighborhood, in your family. You really should have a relationship with people in your family. So, close relationship, growing relationship. Anyway, what did Philip do? The first thing is he start where they are. Start where they are. Now, fortunately, where the eunuch was in a place where God had led him that he's ripe. Okay? Philip didn't just jump in the chair and say, let me tell you about Jesus. He says, what you reading? Oh, you're reading that. God in common. Well, who is this? And so he begins to talk to him. He started where the Ethiopian was. You know, many times when God wants to use us in people's lives, we need to start where they're at. What is it that they're dealing with? What is it that they're struggling with? Can I tell you that this is great advice just in general to have good, healthy relationships? Is show more interest in the other person than you show in yourself. This is something my wife and I have done, I can't tell you, forever. When we meet new people, when we get to spend time with new people, we make sure we ask them questions about their life, their family, their interests. One of the first things my wife will ask somebody when it's new, what do you like to do for fun? And we both kind of, you know, help each other, but we both have this in our mind that if we get involved in the conversation, we find ourselves talking about ourselves too much, we just need to shut up and ask them another question about them. Have you ever been with somebody that all they ever wanted to do was talk about themselves? If you say no, chances are you're the person that's... I'm just joking. Anyway, this is good advice for developing good relationships, but it's a great advice for developing relationships and caring for people so you can touch them for Jesus. Ask them questions about themselves. Get, you know, start where they're at. Okay? The second one is meet their immediate need. They need Jesus, but maybe right now they're struggling with a situation with their son or their daughter or their spouse, or maybe they're having a hard time at work getting something down that they need to be able to know how to do to succeed there, or they're having a math problem or an English problem or something. You know, start where they're at and meet their immediate. If you can help them, help them. Again, in this case, it's all spiritual. So Philip is helping him with a spiritual need, a spiritual question. But there are so many needs that people have and that they may express in a conversation that we can use to help them in general, but also to steer them to Jesus. Questions they have, worries they have, fears they have, problems, a poor self-image, life-changing events like sickness or getting married or getting divorced or having a baby, things that take up people's minds and their mental concentration. And maybe we can help them. Now, I know one of the areas we get most concerned about is, what if they have a question I don't know the answer for? It's a real simple solution to that. Admit you don't know the answer, but say, but I'll find out, and then go research. You know, go find out the answer. I'll say, you know what, I don't know the answer to that question, but that's a good question. I'll find out, and I'll come back, and we'll talk about it. You know, God may use that not only to help you minister to them, but to help you grow too. There may be an area where you need to grow, but you haven't been noticing that, or you've been ignoring it, and so God will lead you into a conversation where you've got to go do some research on it so you can come back with a good answer. The third thing, let us see there, is move to the good news. Move to the good news. In other words, at some point, tell them about Jesus. In this case, it happens almost immediately because they're talking about the Bible. They're talking about Isaiah. They're talking about this prophecy about the Messiah, the one who's going to come and suffer. And who's this one that's going to suffer? And it immediately points to Jesus. So within just a few short, probably minutes, Philip is able to share with him about Jesus. Now, we're talking about you. That same thing may happen to you. You may meet someone, develop a relationship, develop a conversation, whatever, and talk to them about Jesus pretty quick. But you know what? It may take a while. It may take a while. You may be building a relationship, and it may be days, it may be weeks before God opens that door. Now, we need to be willing to step through the door when God opens it. Maybe be careful not to force the door open either. But it may take some time, but be willing and be ready to tell them about Jesus. And can I tell you, you know, this sounds kind of funny, but some people do this, that when you start talking about Jesus, don't change your tone of voice. Don't start preaching instead of converting. Just keep having a conversation. You know, you can have some people, they're just talking about family and that kind of stuff. And then when it comes to, now let me tell you about Jesus. And he came down and he, you know, anyway, don't do that. Don't preach, just talk. Look for opportunities to engage other people in meaningful conversation, to steer the conversation to Christ. But it's in the context of a relationship. There's an old saying, you've heard it before. Nobody cares how much you know until they know that you care. Same thing is true, Spirit. Nobody cares how much you know about the Bible and Jesus and this, and this thing, they really know that you care. Here's another quote I really like, and I didn't write down who said it, so I can't tell you, but it says, loving others won't guarantee their salvation, but not loving them will definitely hinder it. We need to love them, care for them. Again, talking about relationships and who, you know, whatever, let's do another little survey here, okay? Who was or were the primary influence or influences in your life coming to know Christ? Think about that. You think about when you came to know Christ, if you know him, if you're here and you don't know Christ, you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He came to die for your sins, for my sins, and wants us to have a relationship with God. But if you're here, most of the people that are here, when you came to know Christ, who was or who were the most significant influences? For how many of you was it a family member or a friend or somebody that you knew relatively well? Lots and lots of hands. For how many of you was it someone that until you had that conversation or whatever, or within a week of it, it was a complete stranger? A couple of hands. Surveys that have been done, God uses both, okay? But surveys that have been done say that 86% of people receive Christ primarily through the influence of family and friends. So God may use you to touch a stranger's life, but can I tell you, God really wants you to touch the people right around you. Okay, the fifth one, we'll wrap this up with this, and I already alluded to it. Be obvious. Lead them to Christ. Talk to them about Jesus. You look at verse 35, and it says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. It may happen at the very beginning or toward the very beginning of a conversation you're having with someone. It may be toward the end of a conversation. As I said earlier, it may not be till after days or even a week or so as you're building a relationship before God opens up that door for you to talk to them about Jesus. But don't not talk to them. Don't get so involved in, hey, I've got a new friend and I'm building a great relationship and someday I'll tell them about Jesus and we never get around to it. Can you imagine if I knew a cure for cancer? And because I knew a cure for cancer, I researched what it was like to have cancer and what people went through, and I felt sorry for them and compassion for them. And so I started developing relationships with people that had cancer. And I would go visit them in the hospital. And I would be there for them, and I would hold their hand, and I would try to encourage them. And when they're going through that painful, difficult treatments, chemotherapy, radio, whatever it might be, you know, and they're going, you know, and I said, call me anytime, and we'll talk. I'm your friend. I'm your buddy. And we help them with it. But I never, ever told them I had a cure. You see, that's ludicrous. But how many hurting people are around us where Jesus wants to make a difference in their life, and we're afraid to tell them about Jesus? And it's a very real fear. We're afraid of their response, their reaction, their rejection, whatever it might be. It's something we got to get over, we got to get past, we got to get beyond. Be obvious, lead them to Christ. Jesus must be the ultimate focus of what we share with others. He's the only one who can save someone from their sins. That means you got to have a basic understanding, you know, of Scripture, of what Jesus came to do and salvation. But you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have answers to every possible question they could come up with. You might say, well, I don't know enough to lead someone to Christ. And I would ask you, why not? Why not? I'll be honest with you, I think you know a lot more than you think you do. Just a handy excuse not to have to try. I'm not trying to be condemning you. I am in that same boat. Resistance. Why not? I'll tell you, the next two messages I want to preach next Sunday and the following Sunday, I'm going to talk about what can you share? What can you share? Next week, we're going to talk about sharing your story. Your story. What Jesus has done for you. And then the following week, God willing, I'll be sharing about sharing the truth. What is the truth of the gospel that they need to understand so that, you know, they can come to know Jesus? We'll talk about this in the next 2 weeks. But learn. You know, most of us know what we need to know to lead someone to Christ. We're just scared and afraid. We're going to make a mistake. You might be surprised at how God would use you if you'd be willing to step out in faith. Can I tell you, there's too much at stake to let our fear stop us. It's too much at stake. So as we wrap this up, we see that, the eunuch says, hey, why can't I be baptized? He says, sure, you can be baptized. They baptize him. Then God just takes Philip away 20 miles to Azotus, which is the Old Testament town of Ashdod, one of the old Philistine cities. And it says that he worked his way up the coast, preaching in all the towns till he got to Caesarea. And it's interesting, if you read the rest of the story in the book of Acts, 20 years later, Paul goes through Caesarea and it says Philip's still there. And now he's married and he's got a bunch of daughters and they're all prophetesses. So he's probably had a very successful ministry in Caesarea. But as we wrap this up, this story emphasizes a couple of things. It emphasizes the importance of one person to God. This Ethiopian eunuch traveling back home. At some point, he'd heard about the God of the Jews and came to believe in that God, and he'd gone hundreds and hundreds of miles to go to Jerusalem to worship this God in his temple, and now he's on his way home. And God knew in his heart, because God had prepared him to come to know Jesus, and he said, he's so important, I'm going to take Philip, who's in this city where there's a great revival as a result of his ministry, I'm going to pluck him up, send him 100 miles just to meet with one person. You know, God felt that way about you. God still feels that way about you. The importance of one person to God. But it also shows the influence of one person for the kingdom of God. Philip, just a lay person, called by his church leaders to help these widows with their needs. And then that ministry began to grow, and he began to be a speaker and sharing the gospel. And he had to flee for his life. And wherever he went, he just told people about Jesus, and God began to do phenomenal things. We don't know what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch, not for sure, but if you study church history, you will find that in the area of the world where he came from, that it wasn't too long before a great revival broke out and many people came to know Jesus. I have no idea if it has to do with him or with other people that God sent there, but it might have had something to do with him, but I guarantee you that he probably made a difference in the lives of the people that he was in contact with. You know, you probably won't change the world. I probably won't change the world. But you can change the world for one person or for one family. Can you imagine, and this isn't the reason we do it or would do it, but can you imagine maybe a year from now, if we had the opportunity for someone to give a testimony and someone who's just come into our church within the last year had come and shared with me, say, I really want to share, and I felt like God. And this person get up and they would say, you know what, I was lost and without Jesus, and I was living life trying to do the best thing I could, and I was really struggling with some bad habits in my life, and my marriage was falling apart and having trouble with my kids, and my coworker just was a friend to me. And I felt like I could talk to them about anything. And we talked about a lot of things. And they just shared how even though their life wasn't perfect, that Jesus really made a difference. And over a period of time, I decided I wanted to try this Jesus and respond to what he was telling me about. And so, you know what? I surrendered my life to Christ. And I began to talk to my wife. And you know what? Jesus came in and he made things. He says, you know, could you imagine the person says, you know, things aren't perfect. There's still some things we're working through. But Jesus has totally changed my life. And you know what? The person God used was, and it's you. It's you. Could you imagine you being in a situation like that? Maybe you could, maybe you couldn't. Maybe you have been in a situation like that. God has been using you. You know of people that, again, it's God that does it all. It's not you. You understand that. I know whatever God does in and through, it's not because of me. It's because of God. But yet he used you. And if you can't imagine that being true of you, I want you to start imagining that it could be true of you, because I believe that God could do that. And God wants to do that. Because God wants to use you to make a difference in your world. Close with this quote. Edward Everett Hale said this: "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something I can do." Now, we don't need to limit God, but you might be sitting here saying, well, I could never be an evangelist, I could never be a preacher, I could never be a pastor. Believe me, I thought I could never be a pastor either. If you think there's something you could never be and God wants you to be, he'll guide you and lead you along the way until you can accept that. But you know what you can do? You can make friends. You can be friendly. You can care about people. You can have conversations. And as you're willing to be used by God, you can be led into situations where you can tell people about Jesus. You can pray for people. And over time, whether a short time or a long time, you can make a difference in your world in an eternal way. The question is whether we're willing, to overcome our fear, to overcome whatever stands in the way. Let's all stand together. I challenge you to think about, what is the area you most need to work on? And it may be all of them. Do you need to work on being more open to God and what he wants to do? Do you need to work more on being obedient? Because you already know what he wants you to do, but you've been resisting it. Maybe you, like me, need to pray in the morning, "Lord, I've got an agenda for my day. Help me not to be so focused on what I plan to do and want to do and need to do that I miss the opportunities. Help me to be more observant to how you want to use me." Maybe because you're like me, more of an introvert than an extrovert, you need to work harder at stepping out, building relationships. Maybe you've done all that and you've never taken that last step of really trying to share Jesus with somebody. And God's saying, "You know what? There's that person you know at work or at school, and you've been friends for a year and a half. And it's about time that you could share Jesus with them." I just challenge you to respond. Make a difference in your word. We're in your world. Heavenly Father, we stand before you today, having heard your word and seen how you used Philip to make a difference in a big crowd of people in Samaria and in one person's life. God, I pray that our hearts would be changed. I pray that you would give us a heart of love and of compassion, that we would see people the way you do, especially the people that irritate us, Lord. Those may be the people you really want us to reach. But God, help us to develop relationships to the degree that we can share with them about what you've done for us and see people come to know you. It's scary, Lord. We don't like to be rejected. We don't want people to think we're strange or weird or whatever. Give us the right way to go about it. But Lord, help us not to just wait until we feel comfortable, because then it probably never will happen. Use us in our world, Lord. Use us in our world. As you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to ask one more question. That is, are you here today and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about you're not a good person. You may be a very good person. You're in church this morning. You may do good things. You may even read your Bible and pray and give and help other people. But the Bible says we're all sinners separated from God. And unfortunately, no matter how much good we do, it can't make up for that. That sin has put a barrier between us and God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. Separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came. The scripture that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in Isaiah talked about how this one to come would be tortured horribly and die a cruel death. But to pay the price for the sins of God's people. That's why Jesus came, to die, that our sins could be forgiven. And all we have to do is put our faith and our trust in him, turn to him instead of ourselves and say, "God, I am a sinner, please forgive me of my sins, not because of who I am or what I can do, but because Jesus paid for it. I confess my sins. I'm sorry for my sins. I want to live a different life, but I can't do it on my own. Forgive me and come into my life. Live your life through me. Is there anyone that you're here today say, I need that today. I need to make that decision today. I need to invite Jesus to be my Savior, to be my Lord. Commit my life to Him. Ask for His forgiveness. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Because I want to pray for you today. Anyone at all? A couple hands that are raised here. Could we all just pray together? Heavenly Father, we come to you today thankful for your love. We recognize that we are sinners. I'm a sinner. God, forgive me of my sins. Thank you that Jesus came and died upon the cross that my sins could be forgiven and rose again to new life so that I can have new life. Forgive me of my sins and live your life through me. Help me to serve you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell those of you that prayed that prayer perhaps for the first time, I would love to talk to you. I'd love to talk to you this morning after the service is over. If not, give me a call. I want to talk to you about how you can grow in that relationship with God, what you can do, and how we can be here to support you in that effort. Now, I pray that God will use you as you leave this place, whether it's in 2 minutes because you're in a hurry, or half an hour because you're just an outgoing, loving person that wants to talk to everybody, that God will use you in your world. I challenge you to go out with that determination this morning. God bless you. Greet one another as you go. Share the love of the Lord with each other.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.